Amen. Please be seated. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And we're going to be reading, our primary focus today is on verses 1 through 1 through 11. But I want to read before then just a little bit because it brings some insight and a little more closeness to the text. So I'm going to read back in 18:35 down through 19:11. God's word here reads, "As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd coming by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And he said, 'Lord, I want to regain my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.' Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God." Now, I want you to keep that in mind. This guy that just received his sight, he was following Jesus. He was in this group. And it says, "And he entered Jericho, and when passing through, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through the way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.' While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this beautiful portion of your scripture, this amazing story that it tells. And we pray, Lord, that as we examine this a little more clearly today, that again, you would even reveal more to those who are listening today, and that you will help me to preach this message well. We thank you, Lord, that we look at you and we know that you are indeed the God who has come to save. And again, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today's message is one that is, I think it's most practical and informative as to who and what the Christian should be. Who and what the Christian should be. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? Interesting story. Another rich guy. Zacchaeus is rich. He was rich. And in that story, the rich young ruler just was not getting it. Nor, by any account, does it seem that he ever possibly got it. He couldn't let go of his wealth. It's a big story to be learned right there. Couldn't let go of his wealth. In today's story, it's quite different. Another wealthy man, a crook, a cheat of the worst kind. He was indeed, these Pharisees who grumbled, they were right. He was a sinner. And I tell you just to remind you that the tax collectors were below the shepherds. And the shepherds were pretty much what we would call like the homeless. They looked down upon them. Tax collectors, much worse. And this is what fell on him. And it's interesting, I remind you as we go into this message, that this is the end. This is the end of Jesus' ministry. He's going to Jerusalem and he's going to die. So I brought these both accounts. I was looking at the other one yesterday and I said, oh, I need to read this part also about the blind man, because it's important. This was actually what we would see as the last miracle, or one of the last miracles of Jesus. And it's a wonderful prelude, because again it says, and then he followed Jesus immediately. So, and we're on the trail, and I'm seeing, and so there's this large gathering. We want to keep this in mind, because when we read the story, we kind of telescope it into, well, there's Zacchaeus and Jesus. Remember, there's this great crowd of people there that were waiting for Jesus to come in. Zacchaeus, on his part, wasn't, who is this guy? So today in this story, Jesus deals once more, as I say, with a very wealthy man, but one who comes to a different end than that of the rich younger ruler. He had a different approach, but again, he didn't even really know that much about Jesus. So we see clearly the working, the soul working of the power of God in Christ in his life. And it reminds us at times, out of nowhere, people get saved all the time. I remember when my one sister got saved, and I'd preach to her, not preach to her, but shared with her as gently as I could about some stuff. And then one day I was talking to her on the phone and she says, I'm a Christian, I got saved. And I was disappointed. I was disappointed. But wait, I shared with you, didn't get saved through my preaching. I caught myself quickly. I mean, we all do that. We just go, oops, oh no, get right thinking again. But I was, for a moment I was, and then I was overjoyed. And I asked, well, where'd you get saved? And who were you listening to? Who told you about him? And it was like, and here was her response. I'd never heard this stuff before. Remember what I told you a couple weeks ago, that we read, people that aren't saved, they read scripture, they hear stuff, and they don't ever remember any of it. I never heard any of this before, and then this guy tells me, and whoopee-doo, I'm saved. Praise God, praise God. But this is kind of the case that we're seeing here. Remember also that this is taking place, as I said, just a few days before the crucifixion. And here we have this beautiful example of the triumph of the forgiving grace of God, as one commentator puts us, in this action of Jesus in saving the worst of men. Jericho would have been a perfect place, by the way, for the chief tax collector to set up his residence. It was a major route of commerce on the main road from what is called the Transjordan. the Transjordan to Jerusalem. And by the way, just a footnote, Zacchaeus means pure and just. And just to let you know, Zacchaeus was anything but a pure and just man until this point. Zacchaeus was what you would call, in our day and age, a higher up in the IRS. Remember, he's not just a tax collector like Matthew. He's a chief tax collector, or a chief tax collector. And because of that, and the fact that most tax collectors, most of them of that day, were pretty much, to some degree, nothing short of thieves of some sort. And he obviously was as well, because it says he was rich. Now, I want to be cautious here. Because he was a chief tax collector, he could have made some of this, but I'll go down further and you'll see why. I think he was kind of a crook too, like the rest of them. And what, you know, it's interesting. I even thought about preaching this because this is not a normal one that I would think of. But we're coming into that tax time. It's only another 6 or 7 weeks away. And we have a duty, as did the people then, to pay their taxes as they should. We all like the benefits we get from taxes, even though we don't think we get quite enough of them. But we don't want to pay any money. Let somebody else do that. Many of you probably have already taken care of that. People do that. But for most of the people, this is not done without some sort of, remember I mentioned grumbling? Grumbling, complaining. All these people, they take so much. And many times, it is the rich as well as the tax collectors themselves that take the brunt of our anger. It's interesting because we do that. Right around this time of year, we get to the place where we move our anger to the wrong people. Normally, we don't dislike the rich people, except tax time. They should be doing a little bit more, maybe. Maybe they should give up some more there so I don't have to give as much of mine. That's the way we think. And many of us feel that the rich also, in many cases, even back then, the rich got extra breaks. They got extra benefits. They weren't harassed so much. And that the poor, and I call that today normal middle class America, we suffer, and they did suffer. And they have to pay more than their own fair share. They did. And we always, for some reason, it seems, this is the human nature part, at this time of year, like to count ourselves among the poor. Well, so I don't have enough. The rest of the year, we don't want to be associated with the poor at all. We're like, well, I'm pretty middle class, and I'm doing okay. But this is where this was going to. But rich or poor, young or old, because they went, to people we don't think the money should have gone to. Nobody loves the tax collector. Do any of you know anybody that works for the IRS? I know a few people. And when I first found out they worked for the IRS, I was like, I don't know if you're my friend anymore. They were my friends forever. And then I find out, because somebody has to work for the IRS. Somebody has to do it. Same as somebody has to be the garbage man. And remember, nobody's perfect. Except Jesus. And we keep this in, we need to keep this in mind. Now, Zacchaeus, and this one probably why I was drawn to him, he was a short man, rather like myself, and probably because he was short, he was probably a heavy man. And because of this, he was unable to see over the heads of all the normal sized people. And I say he was short, not without any resource, though. In his mind, he was a bright man and quickly figured out a way that he might at least catch a glimpse of this Jesus that so many were talking about. Remember, Jesus was actually pretty famous at that time, but still not everybody knew him. In verse 5 it says, "And lo and behold, when Jesus got to the tree, he does not just continue on his way as Zacchaeus thought he would, but instead he stops. He stops. This reminds me we rarely know the day of our salvation. It comes, and we're blessed, and we're thankful. But none of us wake up the morning we're going to get saved thinking, well, maybe I did. Most people don't think that they might get saved. It just happens. It comes upon them. It comes upon them normally through the preaching of the Word of God, in the sanctuary, in the house of God, with all the goodness that brings. But we don't know this. But it's interesting because he wasn't waiting for an introduction or anything. He just wanted to see Jesus pass on by. Just see who he was. But Jesus not only stops, but now he fixes his gaze upon Zacchaeus. And he calls him to himself. Is this not one of the most clear pictures of God's irresistible call? Here's a guy, clearly, I'll say it, of criminal-type mind. But God's calling him. And I love where it says it, and it says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus does not think about this from what we see here. He is instant in his response. He is overjoyed, it seems, at the same time. Let me see where it says. And he hurried down and received Jesus gladly. He didn't even know. Well, until Jesus fixed his gaze upon him. When Jesus fixes his gaze upon you, trust me, my friends, you're done. Whichever way it's going, you're done. He was overjoyed that Jesus would have either the time or the inclination to spend time with such a one as himself. Remember what I said. Zacchaeus was a man who had few, if any, friends outside of the tax collector business. These people were hated. I said, shepherds were looked down upon, the tax collectors were hated. So they might have a lot of money, but nobody liked them at all. They were hoodlums. He had no friends. Then I thought to myself, but what a friend he had in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I love, as we read earlier, yes, he's our master, he's our Lord, he's our King, but he's your friend. And I like to be able to think, I don't say, oh, friend Jesus, I call him Lord. He's always going to be Lord to me. But I know he's my friend, and I know he loves me like a friend, and I know he laid down his life for me like the best of friends. But I like, again, hurry and come down. It's important there that we see two things in that call that he's making here. There's an urgency, and there's this picture that we see also, Jesus with the sinner. Jesus with the sinner. Remember, when he came down, there was instant complaining. And when they saw it, when they saw what Zacchaeus was doing and what he was saying, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Like none of them did, or none of them were. I like that they brought that up there, because that's all we hear about that. But again, it reminds us of this picture. We need to be careful about the grumbling. When we see Jesus doing something good for somebody else, we need to not grumble. We need to be people of praise and thanksgiving in what he's doing. And then what the other thing we need to say besides his hurrying, and I think it's as important or even more, because when Jesus calls, we don't need to tarry. We need to respond then. The second was that Zacchaeus must come to him once he was called. When God calls you, you respond. Now, as I said, this is that irresistible grace. It's kind of like that magnet of love that's drawing you. You can try to fight it a little bit, but you're coming. You're moving up that way. Jesus did not climb the tree to be with Zacchaeus, did he? That's a picture we need to see. again and again. When Jesus calls us, we go. We don't wait for him. Oh, come and spend some time with me. He's the Lord. He's the King. And this was not just a desire on the part of Jesus to spend time with this man that he was doing. This was a task. This was the task of salvation that needed to be accomplished right then and right there. We do not pick either the time nor the place of our salvation. God does this, and for his own good reasons. I used to wish, when I was a younger Christian, even for a number of years, I used to say to myself, oh, I wished I would have gotten saved like so many of the young children I'd seen in church and other people that told me, I can't remember a day without loving Jesus. And then at one point, it dawned on me that God had the perfect time to save me. And had God not allowed me to go through all the misery and craziness that I went through, I could not have been the man that I am. I'd have been some man, but I'd have been a different man. And it was all this grace of God. So he does stuff in his own good timing. But I remind you, going back, I just had to go back, that this is Jesus coming in. And he had time to stop there. He had time on his way to this important event that's going to take place in Jerusalem. Well, let me just tarry here for a little bit. I must stop and I must spend some time with you in your house. What a joyous picture that is of our Lord. By the way, there's another picture. I was reading some stuff, and a picture is we see God, and especially in the picture of Jesus, oftentimes getting diverted along his way. At least it seems that way. He did the same thing with the woman at the well. I mean, nobody else wanted to go through Samaria. We didn't do it. They went all around Samaria, long, long way, so they didn't even have to touch that land. Jesus will go where he needs to go to do what he knows he needs to do. So he was on that way to Jerusalem when he was going to this place of even greater humiliation in one sense than just his coming and suffering in this world. But he was coming to this place to die on the cross. And most people don't think about this. Jesus, when he was on the cross, we always see the pictures of him, and he's got the little loincloth. He was naked. They did this. They did it to humiliate people because nakedness was a humiliation at that time. And he was beaten beyond what would be recognizable as a man. This is where he was going, and yet he had time to stop for this kind of a person. He didn't even stop for a religious person. He stopped for a tax collector. Does this tell you the character, the quality of who Jesus is as our Savior? He was going to the cross of Calvary for sins of all of God's elect. But along that way, he had time to bring salvation to this least of man, this least of men, because this was part of his earthly mission. And the same mission that he has conferred upon us to continue this work that he's been doing. This was part of the mission. And I'd say, from what I've gathered, again, reading here, the only other one that we'd see Jesus reaching out to in the same way was the man on the cross, the thief on the cross, which himself was probably a murderer, worse than a tax collector, but a man that Christ decided to impose his forgiveness upon at that time. Did you notice that Jesus did not say, I want to stay at your house, Zacchaeus, but I must stay. I have to stay. And Zacchaeus may have been one, as I say, of the last few men to see him, except for his accusers, and then the man on the cross. And that's important for us to see. What are you going to be doing at the end of your life? Are you still going to be doing the work of Christ? Are you going to be feeling sorry for yourself because the end is coming? The end is coming. We all have to face that at some point. Zacchaeus comes down, and whatever might have been in his heart up to that point changed. It's interesting how quickly God can change your whole being. And this isn't even just for unsaved people to become saved people, but even for Christians who are walking with God, where things may be completely falling apart one day for one reason, but the next, or later even that same day, God turns everything around. I'm sure you've had something like that happen in your life. Well, this is what happened for Zacchaeus. And he welcomed Jesus so wonderfully and consistently. He comes down, and whatever was on his heart was changed altogether just by the sight and the few words that Jesus had spoken. And we don't know what else Jesus may have said to him, because he did go to his house. There may have been a whole bunch more, but it's important that we see that. And he received him, and then we see the grumbling. And then Zacchaeus, and this is an important part of this message. I don't want to belabor this, but it's important. Then Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, this is how his heart had changed. Here was a man who was a crook, who loved his money, obviously, who said, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Have you ever thought to say that in your heart? "Lord God, if I've ever defrauded," and you may have never done it, but are you willing? Are you willing to depart or to part with all the earthly blessings that you've accumulated? Most people, when I say that, they start looking at the floor in different ways because they don't want to say yes, and they don't want to say no, because we like to think we could be the same way. And I think this man's heart was exactly right there. "Lord, half of it." There's a reading in that, I was looking in the Greek, that says, "I did give to the poor," this picture. "And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much." Now he's not even just giving up a little bit. He's saying, "So if I've defrauded you of $1,000, I'm going to give you 4,000. I mean, this guy's gone way above and beyond. And it doesn't say really much other than this: "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." And I think that this is important to keep into mind, that although they may have been in his house at that point, there were still people outside. There were still people looking in the door and the windows, because they wanted to know about, I mean, they knew Jesus. Many of them were followers of Jesus, and they wanted to know what Jesus was saying. And so he's making a proclamation, maybe just as Zacchaeus, but clearly, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham." And then I love the last part there: "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." And we, my friends, we are ambassadors. We are servants of Christ. And he has told us, our job, our duty in this world is to proclaim Christ to the lost. It's interesting. He's telling us, you do the same thing I did. Proclaim Christ to the lost. He proclaimed himself, really. But that's our job. That's what's set before us. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to quit your job and do like Peter did, put the boats aside for a time. But it does mean that we should be at least praying for people. God has put each one of us in neighborhoods, in apartments or wherever, in workplaces, where probably the majority of the people that you know don't know Jesus. And I'm not trying to guilt anybody, but I'm just going to ask you the question. Are you praying for them? It was by no accident. It's like your family. You pray for your families, don't you? Your unsaved families and your saved families. You pray for them because they're your family. God, and you'll keep praying for them until the day you die. Or they die, one of the two. But are we praying for these neighbors that God has put into our lives? For the friends, for the children of these neighbors? Is that a real concern of ours? It should be. Again, I remind you, we only have this opportunity once in all of eternity to serve Jesus in this manner of proclaiming Christ like we do. It's only in this short little lifetime, and I encourage you to make the very best of it. Do the very best that you can. You may never feel like, but just do the best that you can. And I can guarantee you, if you're doing that, God will be pleased with the life you're living as a Christian. So let's pray and give thanks to God. Our Lord Jesus, again, we thank you. We thank you for that beautiful story, beautiful account of your working in the life of this one man. And yet there was so much more to it. And how many others saw this that weren't grumblers like the Pharisees were around, but people that said, oh, look at what he's doing. And listen to what he's saying. And they're seeing Christ working in the life of someone. And many of them had already seen him working in their own lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this account. And we only really see this in Luke. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider these things throughout the rest of this day and through the rest of this week, that we'd want to think of ourselves to be people, if we were up in that tree, that when Jesus calls, says, hurry, I must spend time with you, that we would be jumping out of the tree. And that we would do it with such glad hearts. And Father, sometimes it seems that's exactly what you do, even if, with us as Christians. As we fall back into our old ways, we fall into our sin. There's this urgency, come down to me. Come down. Father, help us. Help us to desire to be more effective in our relationship with you, to be more effective in our outreach with those around us, to be more effective in our ministries among the saints, so that we might not only just be encouragers of one another, but of all those in our lives, because there's something unique about us. We are an odd, peculiar people, and we are that because the Spirit of God resides with us. And today we thank